Our scripture lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here today. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this may be for some of us the only time we get to take time out of our week and take seriously your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to draw closer to you and to your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, Gary, there are a couple things with this first little introduction. There's a couple pictures and there's a video down in the corner as well. We'll go with the, we'll start with the video first. Many Christians who visit to the Holy Land have gone to the River Jordan to remember their baptism and also to remember the baptism of Jesus. What they do is they visit a place that's just south of the Sea of Galilee called Yardanit. It's a beautiful place. The trees are there lining the water. It's relatively clear. It's about 100 feet across this place of the Jordan River. The place provides robes and changing rooms and towels and showers. You can just play it as I'm talking. You'd be just fine if you can find it there in the corner. This is not the exact place that you actually find Jesus being baptized in Scripture. You're going to have to start it from the beginning, Gary. You don't have to turn off all the lights either. It'll be good enough for them to see. This is just a video of the actual place in Yardanit that you can go to if you're visiting the Holy Land to experience. Let's see. When you go to the Holy Land, there's two different things. There are the historical places. Historical places mean this is the exact place that we know that Jesus was at when he was here upon the earth. So there's a few of those places. When I was there, I can name probably 7 to 9 different places in the Holy Land where you can actually say, and you can put your finger on it, and you can say, Jesus was specifically in this exact place. And then there's the traditionally held places. This means that we know Jesus was around in this area at some time and place. It may not be the specific area, but this is the area we celebrate that event. Yardanit is one of those kind of places. It's a place we don't know exactly where in the Jordan River Jesus was dumped, right? We don't know. But what we do know is that we celebrate it at this place. You can go there. You can get a robe. You can take a shower there after you get in the river. You can go down into the water. And you can experience that. But just recently, they have actually uncovered, in fact, I've never been there. The few people that have been to the Holy Land from our church have never been there. But they've discovered some Byzantine-era churches about 65 miles south of where Yardanit is. It's near Jericho. They found a place where instead of it being 100 feet across, it's more like 25 feet across. There's reeds circling both banks. It's in the middle where the Jordanian side is on one side, the Israeli side is on one side, and they have begun to do the same thing they were doing at Yardanit, and you can get in the water there as well. And that's more likely closer to the place where Jesus was actually baptized rather than in Yardanit. Let me tell you my experience of it. You can get your feet into the water. You can sink into the kind of the soft, muddy bank of the river. You can feel the mud squishing between your toes. And when I did that the very first time, I was thinking to myself, what it must have been like to be Jesus getting into the water. You know, and feeling, it was cold. It was February. It's 60 degrees outside, and the water is about the same temperature. So it's not, you know, like some, you know, spa you're getting into. It's cold. But getting in the water, remembering what Jesus did that day, remembering John baptizing him, remembering my own baptism, it was meaningful to me. And in doing so, anytime we have a chance to remember our baptism, what we're doing is remembering our identity that we found in Jesus Christ. There's a scene, thank you, Gary, you can put that away. There's a scene in Toy Story 2 where Woody is kidnapped by a bad toy store owner. Anybody remember this scene? He's kidnapped and Woody finds himself in a dark room. He seems like he's all alone, and then he hears the voice of a young cowgirl named Jessie who recognizes who Woody is. Now, she's dressed just like Woody. She's dressed in this Western cowgirl outfit. She gets very excited when she sees Woody, and she said, "Woody, Woody, Woody." He asks, "Well, how do you know who I am?" She says, "Don't you know who you are?" And then she turns on the lights, and all around them, if you remember this, there's all this Woody memorabilia. There's actual TVs going with the cartoons that Woody was in. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there with his mouth wide open because he realizes that he's a cartoon star, right? In baptism, you are remembering who you are and whose you are. That's what baptism is all about. It's a symbol of you really finding out for the first time that you know who you are. And through baptism, we find out the significance that God has placed upon our life. And through this act, we find out that even before we knew God, God knew us. And God not only knows us, but He pursues a relationship with us that is real and personal. In baptism, we declare that we are chosen by God to be His children. Over the centuries, the thing about baptism is that it's been one of the most hotly debated topics of almost any topic that you can come up with in Scripture. People have been arguing about, should you sprinkle, should you pour, should you immerse? Should believers only be baptized? Is it okay for infants to be baptized? And when the debate started turning really, really ugly, was about the point where people started using Scripture to say, well, if you were baptized that way, you're not even a Christian at all. And you know, they use it not just as a place where it's debated, but they use Scripture as a battering ram to run over other people. Anybody ever found anybody doing that before? Anybody ever experienced that in their life? This battle reminds me of a story that I heard about a preacher's kid. He was the son of a Baptist minister, and one morning he was in church, and he witnessed his first baptism by immersion. He was greatly interested in it, so the next day he decided he was going to baptize his three cats that he had. So the first little kitten bore it well. He took the water just perfectly, and the younger cat did too. But the old tomcat rebelled the baptism, so the old feline struggled with the boy, clawed him, tore at his skin, and finally got away. But with some considerable effort, the boy caught the old tomcat again, but the tomcat acted even worse than he did before. He was spitting, he was scratching, he was clawing, and he barely got any water on the old cat. Then he threw him on the floor in disgust. He said, "Fine, be a Methodist then." Speaking of Methodists, a Methodist and Baptist minister were discussing baptism, and the Methodist and the Baptist ask him when did they actually consider a purpose in being baptized? Was it when they were having water up to their waist? And the Baptist said, "No, it's not, you know, when they get in just to their waist." He said, "Do you consider them immersed in water if it's up to their neck?" And the Baptist said, "No, I don't consider them baptized if it's just up to their neck." He said, "Well, if it's up to their eyebrows, do you consider them being baptized?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, then it's just the top of the head that matters anyway." You didn't get it. The sprinkling, I see you guys, just come on. When it comes to baptism, here's the thing. People get in arguments over the when and the how, but they rarely understand or converse about the why. And that's really what I want to talk about. I want to talk about why was Jesus baptized and what does it mean and why is it important for us to be baptized well. Well, when I'm attempting to answer a question about faith, what I want to start with is the place where Jesus was baptized. You want to look at Jesus first and then move on out from there. So when I look to see what we can learn about Jesus' baptism, what do we find? Well, in Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11, which we read for today, it says that Jesus went to Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being opened up and a spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, with whom I'm well pleased." So here's the big thing that we've been connecting baptism with in the church, and this is interesting for you to think about. We connect baptism with what? Repentance. You know, and I don't know if you knew this or not. I've been doing a little studying this week, and Jesus' message was, "Repent before the kingdom of heaven is near." That was Jesus' message. John's message was, "Repent and be baptized." In fact, the early disciples picked up that message, and so the church is connected really closely with baptism and repentance. They think it's one and the same. That as soon as you repent, that you become baptized, or you should be baptized as a sign of obedience, of an outward expression of the faith you found. And I think that's important, but I got to ask you a question. Did Jesus need to repent to be baptized? It's an interesting thing to think about. What was happening when Jesus was baptized? Was it an act of repentance? No, because Jesus was perfect, so it had to be about something else, right? Jesus didn't need to repent to be baptized, so baptism for Jesus must have been about more than just repentance. Would you agree with me? There must be something else that happens during baptism that's more than just confessing that you're a sinful person, because Jesus also responded with the need to be baptized. Well, I can tell you a couple things that it did for Jesus. There are two phrases in our passage of Scripture today that give us a clue for what baptism was all about for Jesus. The first one is in the voice from heaven and what it says about Jesus. It said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." See, in the mark of baptism, what we get and what we receive is the declaration that we are God's children, that He's chosen us and He's pleased with us. Baptism is not your own choice. It's not by you bending a knee or you saying a prayer, but it's about God choosing you as His child. That's what baptism is all about. Baptism is a symbol of God's grace at work in your life, that God's doing something in you that you want to recognize. Baptism is not just an act of submission. It's not just an act of submission. It's not just an act of will. Making baptism solely about repentance makes it an act of human decision, but it's actually an act of God choosing you as His child. By baptism, Christ invades the realm of Satan and lays claim to that which is His own. Just like a prisoner in a cell can't tear off their own chains or swing open the door that entombs them, baptism recognizes our helplessness of getting out of our own predicament. Baptism symbolizes us dying to our old self and raising to life anew. The second window into the meaning of baptism we can see is in the Spirit descending upon Jesus. The dove symbolizes the peace of God being made available to Jesus. For those who submit to be baptized, it's basically us saying that the peace of God has been made available to our lives in an otherwise chaotic world. That everything else is moving to and fro, all these moving parts are being thrown at us, our lives are chaotic, but in God we can find our peace and our help. I think it becomes easy, and I spent a lot of time, I grew up in the Church of God, and they believe in believers-only baptism. So I grew up thinking, you know, in fact, when I started becoming a Methodist, I had this big hang-up about baptizing infants, and I thought how crazy it was for people to do that because it just, you know, baptism is about repentance, and so you shouldn't baptize infants. And one of the things that changed my mind about it was understanding archaeology. That's what changed my mind. And you think about Scripture, you can read Scripture. There's a couple Scriptures about where it kind of leads to believe that maybe someone that's not a believer was baptized. But what changed my mind about my decision to baptize infants was archaeology discovering baptismal founts in the Holy Land. Not just baptismal pools, but founts. What do you need a fount for when you have a pool? Why? If you're only immersing everybody who comes to know Jesus, why do you need a baptismal fount placed in a house church in the first century house churches of Israel? Because they're baptizing more than just adults. They're baptizing other people as well. And so I had to start thinking about that. I had to start working back in my mind thinking, well, baptism cannot just be about just someone repenting for them to be baptized. It must be about something else as well. And what I realized is, for the first century church, one of the things that baptism became, it became almost like the new circumcision. What was circumcision in the biblical time period? They circumcised babies on the eighth day after they were born. Why did they do that? They did that to say that God, even before this child knows that God's at work in their life, God is working in their life, and God chooses that baby as His own, draws them into their family, and even before they know it, God is going to pursue them and woo them and draw them into the family of God, even before they realize it. And so Christian families from that time on, I think they were, when Jesus says there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, He's talking about the fact that from now on, it's not just going to be circumcision, it's going to mark a child as a child of God, that baptism has become a place where when a baby's baptized, we're saying to that baby, hey, you know what? God's going to draw you in. You can run as far away from God as you want to, but you can't run far enough to get away from Him. Because God is going to keep drawing you into His family, keep coaxing you toward Him until finally you relent and give up and give in to His will for your life. That's what baptism's all about for a little baby. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about the Methodist Church is that we don't just believe that every person should be baptized as an infant. We don't believe that. You can make a choice on your own. They give pastors the freedom to immerse, to sprinkle, to pour. They give you all these different options. So if people in their own hearts say, I don't believe anything more than believer's baptism, then you can just do that to your heart's content. But if you believe that it's okay for a baby to be baptized and be drawn into the family of God that way, guess what? You can do that as well. And so we have a vast and variety. But Phoebe and Zeke, when they were infants, they were both baptized as an infant. Because what I was declaring in that act is that God has you in His hand. And He's never going to let you go. And no matter what happens in your life, like I said, you can run it. Here's the thing about it. You know, you can't outrun God. You can make some bad decisions in your life. And I hope that you know this about your children. I hope you declare it over their lives. If you've raised your children up in the church, if you've raised your grandchildren up in the church, if you've said to them that you're God's child and God loves you, and you've seen that they've accepted Jesus into their heart, and maybe right now they're off in the world, they think of themselves as a black sheep running away from God's will for them, that they can keep running all they want to, but God's not going to let them go. Amen? God's not going to let them go. You can keep running all you want to, but God is not, you cannot outrun Him. He's not going to let them go because He loves them, and He's going to continue pursuing them. And I hope you pray, and I don't know about you, but I pray this over some people sometimes, and I see that it works. But I hope if you have children or grandchildren or someone that you love that you know at one time in their life submitted their lives to God, I hope you pray a prayer saying that I hope the Holy Spirit keeps twisting you up and twisting you up and twisting you up till you relent and give back into Him. Have you ever prayed that for somebody? If you haven't, start praying that for somebody right now. If there's somebody that you know that you really want them to give in to God's will for their life, I hope that you do begin to pray that over them. Luke 18:15-16, just a couple scriptures that kind of got in the back of my mind about baptizing kids. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus. They were touching Him, and they would always bring Him to be blessed by Jesus. It says, let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38-39, Peter declared, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children. That's one of those passages of Scripture that stuck in the back of my mind. Baptism is not about how much water is used or the age of the person on whom the water is placed. Baptism is about the presence of God being at work in a person's life because God has chosen them as their child. I like what Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon say in their book, Resident Aliens. They say this. They said, a pastor baptized a baby one day, and after the baptism, the pastor said to the baby in a voice loud enough to be heard by the parents and congregation, Little sister, by this act of baptism, we welcome you to a journey that will take your whole life. This isn't the end, it's the beginning of God's experiment with you in your life. What God will make of you, we do not know. Where God will take you, it'll surprise you, we cannot say. This we do know, and this we will say, is God is going to be with you wherever you go. Here's the thing. I remember my baptism. I accepted Jesus on September 6, 1983. I was 6 years old at the time. And I remember Carolyn Cooper, which when my brother had his funeral, she actually came to his funeral and I got to see her. Tanya got to meet her. But she's the children's minister when I was 6 years old. And she's the one who led me to be who I am today. Without her, I could not even stand before you. If she didn't submit and say that working with kids was worth something, I would not be here, and I owe a lot of a debt of gratitude for her. And I remember her saying that God loves you and that God has a plan for your life, and everywhere I go, what she has brought into my life is who I am right this minute. But I remember a couple years later, after I accepted Jesus Christ, I remember my pastor, Pastor Scott, saying that if you've accepted Jesus, we're going to be doing a baptism service, and it's going to be coming up, and I remember saying that I wanted to, and my sister decided she wanted to, so we were baptized on the same day. And I remember after I was baptized, I remember going out, and it was a day like this. It's probably in the springtime sometime, and it was cold outside, but I remember it was so bright, and I told my mom and dad that the grass looked greener and the sky looked bluer than it ever had before. So I hope that your baptism, if you think about it, I hope that your baptism means something to you. It means that God is choosing you to be His child. And He's called you and has a plan and a will for your life. And I hope that you continue to submit to your identity in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I come before you today to lift up our hearts to you. We look at your scripture. We look at your baptism. We look at the places where you're baptized in the Holy Lamb. Lord, and in those places, we see our identity as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help us remember our baptism and be thankful for what we've become, and that we'll continue to strive to be more like you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. We please.